Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're continuing our series in 2 Timothy, and we'll be in chapter 2. One of my favorite restaurants, maybe it's because we only went there when we were on vacation as a kid, because we didn't have one nearby growing up, is Cracker Barrel. I mean, when you think of biscuits and gravy and crispy bacon, not the stringy, loosey bacon. I know some of you sinners out there eat it like that, but I eat it the right way. Amen? I won't ask for those who do not. I don't want to embarrass people like David Fountain and some other people. But anyway. But I love Cracker Barrel. And as you go in there, and they have all the old different tools and utensils and the farm tools. It's just neat to see all what they have. And what's interesting is everything they have on their wall, I mean, pictures, everything, is are originals. They're not reproduction. And they take pride. They take pride in that. If you were to take all their stores, I'm not sure how many Cracker Barrel stores there really are, but of all the items that are in their stores, it's around 700,000 total. And they have, and some of you all would love this, some of you folks who like antiques, they have a warehouse, not open to the public, that has 90,000 pieces of authentic Americana in their warehouse. I mean, how cool would that be, just walking through and seeing all of the of those different antiques? But in every Cracker Barrel, it has, every one of them has at least a ox yoke, a horseshoe hanging over the front door, a traffic light over the restrooms, and a barrel with a checkerboard in front of the fireplace. Yeah, each one. And each store has right around 1,000. Yeah, 1,000 pieces of decor in each one of their stores. And when you look at some of the decor that's in there, you kind of know what was what some of it was used for, but some of it you're just wondering, like, how did someone think up of that piece? Like, what did they use that for? And I remember there's been times where I've been in those stores with some senior adults and that grew up on farms, and like, oh, this is how you use this and use that. Then there's some of the items they're like, I have no idea. But never underestimate a good redneck's ability to make up something new. I mean, that's why they love duct tape. Amen. And country people can figure things out. The ingenuity of some, it's remarkable. But each one of those pieces has something unique about it. It had a unique purpose. It had a reason, a use. Now, maybe that use is no longer, but it's special. It was special. And if you know anything about working, whether it's on vehicles or whether it's working on a farm, having the right tool is half the battle at times. They're unique. And Paul, as he's writing and dealing with Timothy, he wants Timothy to know something very important. He wants you to know something very important. In verse 20, it says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be special, will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use for your every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the name of the Lord with pure hearts. Paul, as he's speaking and writing this, is reminding us, reminding Timothy, you are special to God. You are special to God. God made only one of you. Even if you have an identical twin, still, there's only one you. You and your identical twin, you don't like everything the same, right? You have different souls. You may share the same DNA, but you're different. God only made one of you. He made you the way he made you. You may look around and go, man, no one else is like me, because no one else is. No one else is. Some of you may go, I'm glad there's not another of so-and-so. Well, maybe so. They may think that of you. But nonetheless, God made you. You see, we as believers, or we as people, as mankind, we are made in the image of God. We reflect the glory of God. We're made in the image of God, meaning this, that we have the ability to reflect his character in our love, in patience, forgiveness, kindness, and faithfulness. We're able to do those things because we're reflecting God's character. Now, we can't be God. We're not God ourselves, but he made us in his image. You see, human worth, it's not based off your possessions and what you have. Human worth isn't based off your success, your wealth, your attractiveness, that you're worth more as a human being because you're more attractive than maybe someone else, or your age. It's based on the fact that you are made in the image of God. In our world today, that's not what is always really put out there. In fact, our view of older adults and even the unborn. We don't value human life like we once valued human life. They're made in the image of God. Some say, preacher, I've never seen a miracle. And by the way, when you read the book of Acts, you're reading the book of Acts, it's spread out over a period of 30, I think, plus years. And it's all squished right in there in the book of Acts. It seems like miracle after miracle. And yes, there were some wonderful things that happened in the book of Acts. And God can do whatever he wants to do. But let me tell you, there's something special. There's something special. And there's miracles I believe we do see. We just don't always recognize them. For example, you take a man, you take a woman. There's many things that are the same about a man and a woman. They both have the same organs, lungs, heart, liver, kidneys, so on. They both have a brain that can think, that can reason. They have arms, they have legs, but God made one thing different, didn't he? He made our reproductive organs different. The Bible says that the two leave their father and mother, and the two become one flesh. God made it that way. It's by no accident he made it that way. And they come together to produce little humans, babies. He did that on purpose. He did that for a reason. And having three kids, it is a miracle that two people can come together and produce a child and the birth of that child. That being fed from its mother, everything the mother eats through an umbilical cord, in fluid, in the water, right? And yet when it's born, it's like from one moment it's in the mama and it's not breathing, but then in the next moment it has to have fresh air to live. I mean, how unique God made us, our creator. Listen, human life is valuable, and you are valuable. Maybe you've had someone make you feel less than. Maybe you've had someone that has made you feel like that in your life. I'm sorry that's happened to you. But someone either watching or someone listening out on the radio or live right now, maybe you think the world would be better off without you. I want you to know, God made you. You're important to him. He really does love you, and you are special to him. You weren't an accident. The time in which you live today is by no accident. The family in which you were born in was by no accident. Now, that's not to say God approves of everything we've ever done, or that what our family may have done to us, or what we've dealt with in life, that God would approve of it. No, but there's no mistake. There's no mistake in our lives and how we were made. There's no accident. The people you've met, God wants to use all of it to bring glory to his name. And you have a choice. Notice what Paul says here in verse 21. If you have a choice, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. God wants to use you. But I know what some of you are thinking right now. I'm not pure. I'm not pure. How can I be clean? How can I be pure? Like, why would God want to use me? And you're right. You're not. But you can be. You can be. And he encourages Timothy to stay close and clean, to stay pure, to get clean. Some of you may be thinking, man, I'm not pure. Why would Jesus probably doesn't even want me? I want to show you something. It's over in Luke chapter 5. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but to those who know. They know they are sinners and need to repent. And if you know that, you're in a good position to be pure. How can I be pure, Pastor? What do I need to do? First, realize you're a sinner. Realize you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Saved by God's grace. Sin is anything that you say, think, or do that breaks God's law, that breaks and goes against his word. Take, for example, just part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to us as a teacher, as a guide to show us our need for a Savior, our need for repentance. For example, the Bible says that we shouldn't lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments, bear false witness, right? How many of you have ever lied before? Yeah, some of you didn't raise your hands, you're lying right now, I'm telling you, I can tell. You're in church, y'all. I'm not going to make sure you raise your hand on these, but have you ever stolen anything? It could have been your brother's, your sister's item, you know, out of meanness or whatever, something from a store. It could be something great or small, and you've stolen. So you've lied, you've stolen. The Bible says even if we shouldn't commit adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. Well, preacher, I haven't done that, but, Jesus took it another step further. To look at a person, to lust after them, is like committing adultery in your heart. Ugh, that would include all of us. So we're liars, we're thieves, we're adulterers at heart. And you go, that's just three of the Ten Commandments. Let's just stop there, okay? I don't want to go any further. My point is this. When you know you're a sinner, you know you need a Savior, you know you need help, you can't be pure on your own. You could come to church here every single Sunday and be involved in every single thing. You'll never be pure on your own. You can never do it. Notice what Ephesians says, how to do it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Not through your daddy, not through your mama, not through your granddaddy who was a preacher, not through anything else, not through your good deeds, not through giving money or giving your time or helping your neighbor. And those are all good things, don't get me wrong. But the way you become new, that you become fresh, a new person, is by repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust and belief in Christ Jesus. There's not seven ways to heaven. There's not seven different paths that lead all to the same place. Jesus made it very, very clear. Very clear. There's one way. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God, the Father, except through me. He made it clear. And he's not willing to compromise that. So we could do what? He didn't just save you to give you your fire insurance to keep you out of hell. He saved you for a purpose and for a reason. So we could do the good things he planned for us long ago, before you were even born. Before you were even born. I love that. For we are God's masterpiece. You're special to God. That's what it means. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, but preacher, why would God want to use me? I can't be pure. And listen, I've run into people and dealt with people at different times in life. Some who used to be call girls got saved. Some who end up cheating on their spouse. Some who end up, you know, stealing money from someone else. Someone who did this. Someone who did that. Someone who, you could go on and on and on. Preacher, God can't use, I could never be pure. God could never use me. Why would he want to use me? I know who I am. Here's what's happening. Is the enemy, who is Satan, continues to remind you of your past because he wants to keep you there enslaved to your sin. But when Satan reminds you of your past, my friend, remind him of his future. Remind him of his future. And remind yourself that Christ really does forgive. Maybe you're here and you already know Christ. Wonderful. Just because we know Christ doesn't mean we don't deal with sin. We're forgiven. We're not underneath the chains of darkness. We're out of the kingdom of darkness. We're into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And yet we still deal with sin. What should we do as Christians? And this is really what he's referring to here with Timothy when he says, if you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. He said, what should you do to keep yourself pure? Christian, it's what should you do? You know your sin. You know your struggle. What should you do? 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For all of our wickedness. He'll make it right. It's the equivalent of this. That when we became a child of God, that relationship doesn't change. Just as I have three children, they are my children. That relationship will never change, that I am their father and they are my child. But what does change is when there's disobedience, our fellowship changes. That if my children do not listen to me, there's consequences. Because I'm their father and I love them. I want them to walk right. I want them to do right. The fellowship can change. It's the same way with you and God. Your fellowship can change when you're a disobedient child of God and you truly know Christ. And what should you do to restore that fellowship if we confess our sins? A part of prayer, yes, is asking for things. But a part of prayer is also confessing our sins. Maybe you're watching or maybe you're here, but you've never even asked Christ into your life. What should you do? Humble yourself. Get on your knees. Get on your knees in prayer. Confess your sin to God. Say, God, forgive me. I admit that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior. And he will forgive you. He will change you. We do a poor job at changing ourselves, but he will change you. And notice what it says in verse 21. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil and for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. That's his desire. He'll clean you. He'll clean you. It's okay. Some of you right now, you've been really struggling with some things. And you know you're not pure. You know you're not right with God. You have a choice. Confess it. Give it to him. And ask for the Lord's help. Ask for the Holy Spirit. You need supernatural help to deal with some of these things because it's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual issues. You need a spiritual solution. The Holy Spirit will fill you, in other words, control you and help you in dealing with your struggles. He's given spiritual authorities in your life, myself, pastors, other pastors, deacons, men and women who teach the word, who are spiritually mature, who will come alongside you and love on you and help you get right. To start new spiritual habits in your life. He'll help you. Notice what he says next in 22. Run! Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Get away! Get away from anything that's going to drag you down. Get away from it. Run from it. When it says run, there's not another translation to mean walk or slowly walk or turn around and go back to it. What messes you up? Run from it. Run from it. Is there a relationship that's continually dragging you down? Is there a, maybe it's where you work. Maybe you need to find a different job. Maybe you need to go into a different department. Maybe you need to do something different. Scripture is very clear. Christian, if it stimulates youthful lust, run from it. Moms, dads, and I know many of you do this, and I'm glad. But you have children, and if they have any access to the internet, whether it's iPhone, iPad, you need to make sure there are filters on there and you know what they do. The world is after our children. And I get it, man. iPhones and iPads, they are a double-edged sword. There's some good things about them, and there's some awful things about them. And I believe our teenagers today are dealing with more anxiety than any other time before, because, and a lot of it's connected to, the studies have shown, to the iPhone, to smartphones in general. You need to be careful. You need to be aware. Listen, in my family, my wife doesn't need permission to look at my phone. She's my wife. And I don't look at my wife's phone very often, but if I wanted to, I shouldn't need permission to look at my wife's phone. My children, listen, I pay the bill. I'll look at it when I want, how I want, and whenever I want. That's how it is. And listen, I'm not telling you how to raise your kids, but that's how it should be in your household. Because my wife and I, we're the boss of our household, not the other way around. Now, I have good kids, I do, and I love them. My kids aren't perfect, but they love Jesus. Parents, I just want to encourage you that Scripture's telling us to run away from youthful lust. We need to make sure that we're also guarding our kids and we're teaching them what is right and wrong, that we're having those loving but yet blunt conversations about sexuality. Because if you're not, I'm telling you right now, TikTok is. Amen? TikTok is. You may not be on TikTok, but they are. You may not be on social media, but they are. And if not, at school they are. And if you don't teach them the godly way how to deal with sexuality, the world's going to teach them a counterfeit way. I beg with you and I plead with you. Don't stick your head in the sand when it comes to your children and it comes to technology. There's no excuses. If you need help, there's people who will help you. There's tons and tons of YouTube videos. There's tons of recommendations. I mean, you could go on and on and on concerning this topic. But run away from it. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, peace. These are from the Lord. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Another Bible verse pointing to the fact that we need a church family. The greatest institution, the greatest organization that is the world needs today is the church. Some of you have been hurt by church before. I have too. Some of the best people I've ever met have been in church. The most loving people I've ever met have been in church. Some of the most unloving people have been at church. But I don't let that ruin it for me. You want to know why? Because I serve Jesus first and foremost. And I serve other people because I love Jesus. Amen. That's our motivation. We serve Him. We serve Him, and I'm faithful to the church because it is the bride of Jesus Christ. It's important to Him and should be therefore important to us. So He says, enjoy it. I enjoy coming to church. Well, you're the preacher. You got to say that you enjoy coming. Well, yes, but I enjoyed going to church before I was a pastor. And trust me, there comes a point in time, if you don't enjoy preaching, if you don't enjoy going to church, you'll find another job. Like, I enjoy doing this. God called me to it. And there's times, yes, there's certain parts about being a pastor I don't always enjoy, but I enjoy it. I feel blessed. It says in verse 23, He gives some further advice. He says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish and ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will hear, they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. And they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. And Paul is telling this young preacher, Timothy, navigate this world gently and purposely. Do it wisely. And reminds him, and we covered this in pretty detail last week, he reminds Timothy once again, don't get involved in foolish and ignorant arguments that only start fights. Scripture is clear that if you correct a fool will just end up hating you anyway. If you correct someone who's wise, a wise person will love you. And that's true. That's true. Being in the ministry, there's times in which you have to have difficult conversations with people, and sometimes you can see right away who's wise and who's foolish. So he says, when you're presenting the truth, notice what he says. Instead of getting in a big argument on social media, man, there's a lot that you could get angry about, and there's things worth fighting for. There's wisdom comes into play of knowing what's worth fighting for, what's worth arguing over, and what's not. We need a lot more wisdom today. And so Paul, he's breaking this down. He says, man, avoid this. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to some people. No. Must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Poof. Some of you right now are thinking of a name or a face. You're like, I know exactly who difficult people are. I work with them. If you don't know any difficult people, you might be the difficult one. But my friends, sometimes God may put difficult people in our lives to teach us patience, to keep us humble. Did you know that? I had a wise pastor tell me once, a retired pastor in Florida. He said, Lucas, sometimes God puts difficult people in your life just for that reason, to keep you humble, to keep you focused, to teach you patience. You know, I've found that when it comes to difficult conversations or conversations around, religion and politics, those things will get people heated very, very quickly. And there's times where around controversial subjects, you got to have some difficult conversations. And listen, sometimes when it comes to discussions, they turn into arguments, then it's almost like it ends up being whoever can be the loudest ends up winning the argument, when in reality, that's just isn't true. It isn't true. And saying when you're dealing with people, gently instruct those who oppose what? The truth. And there are some, listen, I tell you today, they're opposed to the truth. And if you go in there just to argue, if you go in there just thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to win this argument, and you're not worried about winning the person, you got the wrong mentality, my friend. Christian, listen to this. When you go into any discussion and it comes over sensitive topics, go in with the purpose of winning the person and not the argument. You may be right. You may be right in what you're going to say. When you focus on winning the person, it plants a seed. One, of doubt in their mind of what the truth may really be. And two, when they see your demeanor, they're more than likely to listen and try to even look at it from your viewpoint. But if you go in there to try to strong arm it, to win the argument, I'm telling you, you're going to do nothing but push them away. And as Christians, we give the truth with grace. And we do it gently. We give the truth. We don't ignore the truth. Sometimes when we hear gently instruct, we think of a wussified, a man wussifying himself and not being a man. No. A man knows when to be angry about certain things. He knows when to be wise when it comes to certain discussions. And the Bible is very clear. We gently instruct. And when you tell someone, listen, what about this point of view? Think of it from this angle. And you're willing to have discussion. You're ready to teach. You know your stuff. You're not intimidated by anyone else. Because listen, if you think you're going to change them and change their mind, good luck. I mean, we have the same chance of changing someone's mind about as much as the Gamecocks have winning it all this year. But notice this. In verse 25, perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. The Holy Spirit can change someone's mind. God can change someone's mind. You plant the seed of the gospel, you give the truth, you give the truth to them with grace, and then let God do the rest. You're not responsible for having to change your child's mind when they're an adult. You're not responsible for changing that friend who decided to make a dumb decision or everyone who's around you. There's some things you got to just let God deal with. And that's what he's telling Timothy here. Listen, when they oppose the truth, you gently instruct, you give the truth. Perhaps God will change their minds. Because why? Why? What's going on? Because their eyes are blinded. I mean, it says they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. They're held captive, maybe in their hate, maybe in their anger, maybe in their unforgiveness that's in their life, but they're trapped. They're trapped. They want the hate. We've heard it before. Misery loves company. Hurt people. It's true. This is why. And they can be changed. So my friend, focus on winning the person with patience and gentleness. And of course, the truth. And Satan does trap. Satan always loves to give a counterfeit. He is a counterfeiter. All the way back in the Old Testament with Moses, when Moses, who thought he couldn't lead, and because he said he couldn't talk, and I can't lead, I can't do this, can't do that. And God's like, no, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you. You're going to go before Pharaoh, and here's a rod. And Moses threw that rod on the ground. He threw it on the ground. It turned into a serpent, turned into a snake. Pick up it by its tail, which, man, I'd have a whole lot of faith to pick up a snake, probably that big. It was a big snake by its tail, but yet he didn't turn back into a staff. It was something God did. He goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has his magicians and his wise men, and he does that, and Pharaoh's like, I can do that. Magicians, throw your staffs down. They do, and they turn into snakes as well. But yet, the one, Moses' snake, eats the other snakes. Satan always loved the counterfeit. Just as there's a holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's an unholy trinity. The Antichrist, which is the obvious, which he represents. You have the false prophet representing the Holy Spirit, and you have the dragon, Satan, trying to mimic God. He's a counterfeiter. That's what he does. Why does he do that? Because he wants to trap. He wants to hold captive those who, so they won't know the truth. But Christian, you were called to give the truth. Give the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When there's a crooked stick, the best way to show someone there's a crooked stick is to put down a straight one. And the word of God is straight. It is sure. Now, in your Bible, you see chapters and verses. Chapters and verses weren't added until like the 12th or 13th century. So as Timothy's reading this letter from Paul, it goes from right what we see about being held captive to do whatever he wants, to right into chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read these here. I'm going to bring up a point. You should know this, Timothy, and Christian, you should know this as well. Don't be ignorant. You have the word. You should know this. Timothy, that in the last days, there will be difficult times. I want to clarify what last days are. The last days, when you read scripture, started after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will end when Jesus Christ lands on the Mount of Olives and his second coming. What I know is this, is we are closer to another day ahead of getting closer of the second coming than we've ever have been before. And I believe that the last days in which we are in, and we are in, and though they've been happening, the last days or that period of time since the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, that we are in the last days, and we're closer than any other time before, and things will wax worse and worse. Four, people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful, and they will consider nothing sacred. And they will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no control, and they will be cruel and hate what is good. And they will betray their friends and be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. And they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Jesus in the New Testament, the people he dealt with the most, that gave him the most problem, were the Pharisees, were the religious crowd. And Paul's reminding Timothy, listen, there's a religious crowd that is out there that act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from those type of religious people. Don't even deal with them. Whew. But notice a couple things. You should know this. I mean, nothing sacred, but the one that stands out the most, they will be cruel and hate what is good. Scripture is clear that they will call good evil and they will call evil good. And my friend, that is what we are in today. That's what we're in today. You see, the enemy has his system. We call this the world system. It's nothing new. And because he's a counterfeiter, he wants to entrap, he wants to present something as good and right. I mean, the Bible says that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. In other words, as something as good, something that is all right. And that's the way he presents himself. Why? Because he wants to trap. You don't just put a sign, trap up ahead in front of a trap. But this world system. And Satan, he tries to convince us about something, about the world system. Then notice what it says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And by the way, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and Satan was tempting him, guess what three ways he tempted Jesus? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Guess how Satan will tempt you and me? You guessed it, the same way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And man, let me tell you, he is slick. He is slick because in some of the ways in which we are tempted, they're rooted in some of the needs in which we do have. And God has given us guardrails. He's given us guardrails to protect us. But the counterfeiter goes, you don't need that guardrail. You can just do what you want. You don't need this guardrail. And so he likes to supercharge our desires for pleasure, passion, and position that promise us significant security and happiness. What we end up finding is just a counterfeit. It's just a counterfeit. I want to mention the first one. The lust of the flesh is about sex. And please carefully note that each of these worldly values is rooted in legitimate needs and longings that God has given to us as human beings. The need for food, the desire for sex, the importance of recreation and pleasure, all important and are not to always be considered evil. But the world system seeks to take what God created and called good beyond its boundaries. Sex, for example. God invented it. He made it. He created it. It was his idea. It was intended for pleasure, for procreation, and as a means to passionately communicate one's love. When taken outside the marital bounds, God calls it sin. And we're living in a sex-saturated society. And God's warning is that these false views of sexuality with their promises of fulfillment are in direct competition with your heart and your mind. In the last days, there's two areas in which the world system will focus in on to bring persecution. What are they? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly, you don't have to wonder, clearly, that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Whew. We're in spiritual warfare. The Bible is very clear. Maybe you're a Christian living with your head in the sand. No, you're in spiritual warfare. There's things in which you deal with that you don't realize. And it says, man, there are something, deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong. What areas? To be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. And since everything God created is good, we will not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable by the word of God in prayer. So two things. One, marriage. Two, we see of what we eat. Now, maybe you're in here and you're a vegetarian. Maybe you're vegan. Nothing wrong with that. That's what you want to do. What we see, though, what is wrong is to say, preacher, you shouldn't eat a steak. Or you shouldn't eat this meat. And what will happen in our society is we will go more and more to a meatless society. I mean, we've already seen it. You know, Burger King has their meatless Whopper. They asked me if I wanted one. I said never. That's what I said. But I was partially just saying it to be funny. But there will be more and more of that. And that's fine if that's what you want to do. But according to God's word, we have the freedom. And how will this go? Now, I don't want to get deep into this, but it's no conspiracy theory here or anything like that. I mean, the liberal left has made certain things very known due to climate change. Now, I'm not getting into climate change is real or bad. I think it probably is real. I think the earth goes in cycles, right, of cooling and heating. And in the 70s, I mean, on Time magazine, it talked about the earth is going to cool. We may go into another ice age. And I had a friend who, he's a pastor. He's in his 60s. He put that article on Facebook, and they flagged it as fake news. Anyone lived in the 70s? Was it fake news? No. You can go look it up and Google it, or maybe DuckDuckGo so you actually can find it. My point is this, is if we really were serious about climate change, we would heavily penalize the two biggest contributors when it comes to pollution. And we should take care of our earth. And what are those? China and India. It doesn't take much research to figure it out. Most of the air pollution, and we have air pollution here in the States, we do. But if we really were serious about clean energy, why are we promoting the third and maybe fourth best with solar and wind? There's cleaner energies than those that are readily available. You know what the problem is? Is they're cheap. They're cheaper long term. We're not really serious about it. What's really going on? Control. Now I'm going to move on before I really get going, all right? Because I'm upset about certain things politically. I really am. Very disappointing, and I better move on. But notice, I want to focus in on marriage here for a moment. Deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons in these two areas. Moms and dads, the enemy is after you. But more specifically, the enemy is after your children. And they are. There's things being fed to them right now to confuse them. And there's some of you adults that are confused as well. This is happening more and more with some of your children that have been taught correctly, and I'm not blaming you, because there comes a point in time where our children grow up and they got to make their own decisions, amen? Like, we can't live it for them. But maybe you're in here and you're watching, you're a young teenager, or you're in your 20s, maybe you're in your 30s. God's word is clear. We don't cohabitate with the opposite sex in which we may intend to marry until we are married. Stop drinking the Kool-Aid of the world system to think that you need a test drive for marriage before you actually get married. It is wrong, it is sinful, and it's not of God. Amen. Get your head out of the sand and realize. Say, but I want to make sure that they're marriageable. I want to know. Listen, it's been proven just with the studies. The studies that those who cohabitate have a higher divorce rate than those who wait until they get married. Listen, God's way is the better way. You're drinking the Kool-Aid, a counterfeit system in which the enemy has given you. Another counterfeit system that is in play right now, that's being fed to our children, is with the LGBTQ movement. In 2018, there was a, it was published by JAMA, J-A-M-A, I'm sure it's an acronym for something short, but Pediatrics compiled data from 35 previous studies. The analysis involved 2.4 million heterosexual youth and 1,113,000 LGBTQ youth from the ages of 12 to 20 from 10 different countries. This is what they found. The results were this when it came to suicide rates in the LGBTQ movement. That they were 3.5 times as likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual peers. Transgender teens were 5.87 times more likely to commit suicide. Gay and lesbian youth were 3.71 times more likely. And bisexual youth were 3.69 times more likely to attempt suicide than teens who identified as heterosexual. Furthermore, the National Youth Risk Behavior Survey conducted by the CDC and Prevention found that 40% of the high school students who identify as gay, lesbian, or bisexual and questioning, unsure of their orientation, have seriously considered suicide. And that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. They're made in the image of God, and human life is important. And I know that each and every person is special to God, because God says, what? For God so loved the world. And he wants all to come to repentance. And listen, I'm not saying this out of hate. I've counseled people who were gay. I haven't counseled trans people. But listen, I'm not saying this out of hatefulness or meanness or anything. You're believing a counterfeit system that's from the doctrine that are from demons, that entrap and ensnare. And Christian parents, I'm begging you and pleading with you, you better teach your children and talk to them about some of these issues, about sexuality, because listen, the enemy's after them. He really is. Why do they feel this way? And many have this idea that if they come out of the closet, so to speak, that they're happy. And at first they are. But once reality sets in, they wonder, why do I still have this emptiness? Why do I still have this void in my heart? Like, what's going on? Maybe I'm just a mistake. So what does Scripture say? How do we deal with this tough issue? Paul said, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. The truth of the gospel sets people free. It sets people free. And it will set you free. And I realize some may be going, well, preacher, they're born that way. I'm not going to argue that. I will make you ask you to think on this is, one, we're born depraved. We're born bent towards sin. And studies that are out there that from multiple countries and studying identical twins that share the same DNA of men and women who are identical twins, of if one identified as gay, surely the percentage would be high that the identical twin would identify as gay as well, since they share the same DNA. Surely both would be gay. But multiple studies end up coming to the conclusion of this. And by the way, you can't find this on Google. Why? They got rid of it. You can find it. You can go to DuckDuckGo and you can look it up. It's everywhere. But some of the truth is being suppressed, and we know that. It's not new news. Women where the twin was gay and the other one was not, you would think this is not just a short study of 100 different twins, identical twins, of thousands. 8% of the time did the woman as well of both the twins identify as gay. On men it was 12%. It doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. And I don't know why some people struggle with same-sex attraction. I don't know. We all have our struggles and our issues. And though some may be tempted to do something, as Jesus was tempted, yet he did not sin. And I don't know the answer for everything, but I do know this, is that we are special to God. He has a right way and a wrong way for us to live, and a way to walk and a way to go. And we should follow accordingly. And God can change our hearts. He can change your mind. In fact, the gate to your heart is your mind. And I'll end with this passage of scripture and I'm done. I know I went long today. Romans 12 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God changes us, and he will change you. And maybe you struggle in some of those areas. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know God loves you. And I want you to know that God wants you to repent and come to the cross of Jesus. He will forgive you. He will change you. I can't change you. Your parents can't change you. No one else can change you. But the Holy Spirit of God, he can change you. He will clean you up. He will make you pure. And he will clean you so you can be used and fulfill the plan which he has for your life. Father, we come to you in prayer. And Lord, I'm thankful that you are full of grace and mercy, and that you've given us your truth and your word. And I know today we covered some very tough topics. And today, if there was a time in which people need the truth given with grace, it's today. There's a time where Christians need to stand on the word of God, to be patient with difficult people, it's today. If there's a time in which we need your Holy Spirit's help and to move, it's today. God, we love you and we praise you. And heads are bowed. I want to ask you, Pastor, I need prayer today. There's some things that I need to give to God. Pastor, there's some things I need to give God. Pastor, there's some things in my life I need to confess that I need to give to the Lord. Pastor, pray for me. Raise your hand. Show it to God. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand. Pastor, that's me. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We're thankful for the cross of Jesus, which cleanses us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, church.